A while back, my wife, I should say, a while back, the elders were called to go over and pray for Linda Thiel as she was worsening, getting into crisis conditions with terminal cancer. And some people say, no, it isn't terminal. No, it is terminal. The cancer is terminal. That does not mean she's going to die. It's just that the cancer is a terminal cancer. And when my wife and I got there, we prayed for her. And as we laid hands upon her and prayed for her, you know, I hate the devil. And I'm not willing to let him take the people of God. And I rebuked him. Others did too, of course. And I just felt that faith in God. You know, I just felt we have got a right in God. We take the authority of God. It's God's word. It's going to be done, and all the devils in hell are not going to stop it. And then I asked her to sit up. And she hadn't sat up for a week. She wasn't able to sit up. She was in pain. I said, this pain shall not be. And she sat up. And but most of the pain had gone. She had a little bit of pain in her spine, lower part of her spine. We prayed again, and it lessened again. And she was, eyes were looking better. Her face was looking better. 15 minutes before, when we'd walked in, her eyes were kind of, you know, a little bit dull, and she was looking really kind of, you know, real sick and out of it. And she was looking fresher and looking much better. And now, next couple of days, we heard that, and in fact, she's feeling better. But something began to happen behind her ear. Now, I don't know whether it was poison from that thing coming out of her body, or whether the devil hit her with something else, or the thing was going further, or what, I don't know. But I feel that we need to, in cases like this, and all other cases, spiritual or physical, where the devil is beating on God's people, to continue to claim the victory and hold them up in faith. What I'm trying to say, if you really can understand it and will take hold of it, is this. I don't feel we should just go to somebody and pray for them. I think we should take the authority. I think we should go saying, this is our right in Jesus, and we are going to have it, and that's the way it's going to be. We need to get dogmatic with this faith, because faith is dogmatic. And we need then, when the enemy comes back to contest them, to continue lifting them up this way. Continue lifting them up. Now, I know that one person, the pastor, for example, can't be constantly running over every time the devil hits her, and constantly, but between all of us, we can do it. And we need to continually hold them up. Like, I hope this dear sweet sister doesn't mind me. You know, sometimes it's handy to grab some thing in the past, although maybe you've had dozens of experiences, one of them that kind of stands out, or it's in your memory at least, and it's easy to refer to the same one. But as in this case of this particular one, we've had a lot of them really, who the devil was lying to, when we continually reinforced that in the person's mind, because we had them right in our household, see, that thing was soon broken. But if we had left it, see, we had prayed, my wife and I laid hands on her, and she was free, and she laughed in the spirit. Now, if we just said, okay, and walked away from the house, she wouldn't have been free. Because as she was in the house, we saw 15 minutes later, she's right back under that spirit again. It took us again to contest that enemy, to come right back and say, no, you don't. No, you don't. And we took authority on it again, and it left again. Or it came back. But we took authority again, and it left again. Eventually, it quit coming back. See, the devil will keep pressing until eventually he has no more, well, he has to leave for a more opportune season. He can't do anything right now because you're holding on to faith. See, God will try us for a while. The trying of your faith is much more precious than gold. He does try the faith. And we must therefore stand in the faith and continue to prove ourselves with faith in God, taking hold of the promise of God. I am asking this body to do something. I'm asking you to do something. You. I don't mean your neighbor. I mean you. And I'm asking you, if you're a born-again believer, and this is your church home, and I'm your pastor, I'm your leader, and I'm asking you to do this. I'm asking every member of this body to take the authority of Jesus Christ in a helping way for every other saint that they come in contact with that's got any kind of a problem. I'm asking you to make this your business and manner of life. I'm asking you, no matter who you are, I'm asking you, when somebody else is in problems, you put your hand on them and claim the victory for them. You rebuke the devil and claim the victory. And don't let fear hold you back. And I believe that if we will do this, there won't be so many sick among us and sleeping in death. We need to discern the Lord's body and recognize we all have this ministry of ministering to one of another, Jesus. Amen? Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Not the pastor shall bear your burdens. The people want to run to the pastor, can't do everything. They want to run to the pastor to have him take care of them. People come to me and say, Pastor, would you go pray with me for a while? I tell them, no. I can't handle it. And I say, no, but we'll get somebody else who can. And see, I feel like you have a responsibility. If I sit here and I do it all, then the body never learns to move in with God. I'm doing a lot of ministry. I say, no, well, let's get somebody else to come in and minister with you. Some young man who's got more strength and energy that's not wearing himself out quite as long and hard as I am. And I've been in the service. I've been pouring it forth. Now, let's get somebody who hasn't, who's been sitting. Well, let him get out and begin to pour forth the energy and begin to do that. And I had my day of altar work, and I'm not through with it, but I had my day where my wife and I were the main altar workers. We were continually working with people at the altar, and I took that responsibility. We didn't shirk that responsibility. And nobody gave it to us excepting the Lord. And the Lord is giving you this responsibility, in case you don't know that. And so, when you see somebody down, get under them, lift them up. Now, we need to continually claim the victory and take authority. And so when something goes down, get it right back up again. Goes down, go right back up again. That's the way we're going to win. We're in a spiritual contest. This is a spiritual battle. And we're going to win it in the spirit. Now, I'm going to bring you a name that I hate to bring. But I think that it's a desperate case, and I'm going to ask you to really pray about this. Maybe a little embarrassing for the husband, but sometimes you have to come out and do things. He's in a terrible fix right now. This poor fella is going through it inside. Gloria Wilson is in deep trouble. Deep trouble. She needs you to bombard the gates of heaven for her. And she needs you to, with prayers, and bombard the gates of hell with, the artillery shells. Now, the devil snared her some time ago, and the Lord rescued her, and she wept and rejoiced in the victory. But that same demon has come back and hooked her again. And so she has voluntarily left this body, because not that she has anything against this body, she's got nothing against this body. But the devil has put a hook in her, and he's drug her, and he's going to work her over. Now, if it was you, wouldn't you want somebody praying for you if you were on the brink? Now, her husband needs to be prayed for, too, because he says, I don't know how to handle this. I mean, it's an emotional crisis to him, of course. And we need to uplift him and pray for him, and you need to lay hands upon him and encourage him and comfort him and claim the presence of the Lord for him, the strength of God for him. When a person sometimes is heavily weighted down, he can't always, sometimes his knees are too wobbly to really carry the load, and he just needs somebody to help him along the way. I'd appreciate it if you do that. And you need to be giving these requests to one another as you learn about different ones, not in a gossip way, But in the way of bringing it to the before the body and in chapel and fellowships and various places, let's uplift this person. Don't tell any more than you need to tell. But they need to know who it is. They need to know so they can pray. And we want you to pray that God will help her, and we'll trust the Lord that we'll see her again back here, broken before the Lord again, saying, this time, and by God's grace, I've learned. Now, I'm going to put another name out to you, David Head. We put him out of the church. He called me the other day. He wants to come back in. But I said, the church won't solve your problem. You just can't come back in. You go right back in the same thing. You have got to come to a place where you see this thing, the gravity of this, and before the Almighty God, and so forth and so on. When I got through, he said, thank you, Pastor. He said, I know you have told me the right thing. He said, I know this is right, and I know I've got to do it. You see, he was acknowledging it was better that we leave him there. I said, otherwise, we take you back in, and we throw you back out again. This time it's going to be longer yet. But if you get it solved, and we bring you in, then you stay. See, out there, you're put under the gun. You're put under the pressure. You see what, you know, you're outside, and you see the battle, and now you're in a better position to make a decision. Because this is something that has to be done between you and God. We can't do it for you. You already know the principles. We've told you all the things to do. Now, you have just got to do it. And he thanked me, and he said, okay, I understand, and I know that's right. I know you're telling me what's right. Pray for him, because the devil is fighting him hard. And I said, when you get the thing solved, then give me a call. Now, we can't go out and lift others up if we are defeated ourselves. So we ourselves have to claim the promises of God. We must claim the victory. How? Claim God's word for us. Claim God's word. That's what you must do, is claim God's word. Because God's word is God's word, the word of God, the truth of God. It's truth. And truth sets you free. Truth dispels errors and lies. We have got to get where we live by the word of God. That word must wash us. The truth of God's word must wash off everything contrary to God's word. And we must imbibe it until we become living epistles, read and known of all men. Now, you say, don't we claim God's word? Theologically? Yes. In a practical sense, oftentimes, no. You will give a theological assent when it's asked you, but to live it in crisis, often, no. We must practice what we claim. We must live this word and not just talk it. Am I right? We must not look to self, but to God within, and be content to see God increase in us and sustain us and keep us in his power and in the joy of the Holy Ghost. We must not be trying to build ourselves, make ourselves, turn over new leaves and get better and better, but rather trust God to be living in us and thus fulfill the law of Christ. I'm here to tell you on the authority of God's word that God wants us to be free. I really mean this. He wants us to be free. He does not want us to be bowed over. He does not want us with all the devil's lies upon. He does not want us with introspective and self-condemnation and so forth. He wants us to look at Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. Now, Galatians 5:1-2 says, stand fast. You know what that means? That means don't let anybody push you aside. You stand with your feet nailed to the floor. Stand fast. Don't back up an inch. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath, past tense, made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What yoke of bondage? He says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. In other words, what he's saying, you have to understand what he is saying. He is saying, if you be circumcised for religious reasons and spiritual reasons and trusting in the circumcision, then Jesus Christ shall profit you nothing since that you stand in the circumcision. In other words, he's talking to like Jews who, see, they were the people of the circumcision, of the covenant of the circumcision after the flesh. But now there's a covenant of the circumcision after the spirit. And he's saying, if you are circumcised after the flesh and you're trusting in the circumcision of the flesh, cutting off of the flesh, cutting off of the sins of the flesh, then you and Christ shall profit you nothing, because he came because you were nothing. He came because you couldn't keep the law. So if you can keep the law, then you don't need him, and he doesn't profit you anything, because he came to take your sins for breaking the law, and he came to give you his righteousness. And if you don't break the law and you're righteous, then you don't need Jesus. And too many people are trying to trust in a natural circumcision of the flesh. And I mean by that, in an analogy of trying to cut off the flesh of the own body. I mean trying to get rid of their own sins through self-effort, clean themselves up. You can't really clean yourself up. Isaiah 61:1 says this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The prophet said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. What is he going to tell me now? The Spirit is upon me. His Spirit. And now what's the revelation? Because the Lord, why is the Spirit upon him? Because the Lord hath anointed me. He's anointed me. Why? So you feel goosebumps? He's anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. I am telling you by prophecy that in Jesus Christ, he has come to set you free from the prison. So don't walk in the prison any longer. Walk free. John 8:32. And you shall know the truth. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Whenever God's Spirit has been received, there's liberty. When the Spirit is among you, there is liberty. And when you're bound up, the Spirit of the Lord is not there working. He's not there. Now, John 4:13. I want to talk just for a few minutes about how to overcome the struggling of the flesh. This is an extension of what I brought a while back. 4:13. Jesus answered, he's at the well here now, woman of Samaria. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water in the well shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be unto him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. Now, what was Jesus saying? A little later on, in the seventh chapter again, on the great day of the feast, the seventh day of the feast, he stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, what he said, but you'll never thirst. What does that mean? That means you now have a fountain inside of you that continues and continues and continues. See, the fountain in the earth will continue and continue all the time. You have got the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost does not dry up. You might put a cap on the well, but he does not dry up. The well, the water is there. He is there as a living being dwelling inside, and he's always available. Always available. And if you cap him down, he's still there and available. And take the cap off, he's right there bubbling out again. And you shall never thirst. You never have a need of thirsting, because he's always there to supply you. Now, he never said that you would get good enough and so you would never get thirsty. But he is saying, because you see, if there's water constantly bubbling up, it presupposes that you do have a need for water. Or else you wouldn't have a fountain there for you. It's not saying you will be so great in yourself you'll have no need of the water of the life from the Holy Ghost. He's not saying you can live and never thirst yourself. He is saying you as a human being will get thirsty, but you will never thirst, meaning you'll never go without water until you are really what they call thirsting. But you will feel a need and you'll drink. And you won't have to go really thirsty until you drink, because it's available all the time, and you'll keep in the Spirit taking the water coming constantly, and you'll never really get thirsty. It's like eating 8 times a day, you know. You never really get hungry. But you have a little desire, take it. Desire, it's available. Desire, it's available. He in us sustains us. It's not you getting good enough. It's letting him be uncapped within us, a fountain always sustaining us by yielding to him, by drinking of it constantly. You understand? Verse 23. Now the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh. He's searching. He's seeking. He seeketh such to worship him. He is looking for people who will worship him in spirit. People who are filled with the Spirit and will walk in that Spirit, yielding to that Spirit, praying in that Spirit, and rejoicing in that Spirit, and ministering into that Spirit. He seeketh such to worship him. He's searching for people who will worship him in the Spirit. I'm not just talking about tongues. I'm talking about worshiping him in your spirit. Not just Sunday morning, but a flow. Because he wants that communion with you. Chapter 5 and verse 30. Jesus said, and he was the Son of God, I can of mine own self, and he's talking about the human nature, not deity, I can of mine own self do nothing. I can of my own self do nothing. So what makes him think that we can of our own self do something? If he can do nothing, we can do nothing of our own self. But we have him living within as the water springing up unto the eventual day of life eternal. It springs up and waters and grows or plant up until someday we're transplanted on the other shore. Chapter 6 and verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. What does that really mean? It means that he is available. It means as you feed from him, you won't really have a famine for truth, for knowledge. Do you know there are many Christians today that are hungering, they're starving for God's word. They're literally starving. And there have been many people that, you know, 20 years ago, you could not get many of these people to go to any Bible study. They would have 600 in the church service in the morning, Sunday morning. They were closed down at night. And they had, if they had a Wednesday Bible study, which some had and some didn't, if they had a Wednesday Bible study, there was 35 there, or if you're lucky, 65 or 50, or 85, but never 600. But today, there are people that are so hungry, getting so little from the pulpit, that they are going outside even of the church to Bible studies being offered by people who aren't even really that great oftentimes. Women teaching it, lay people teaching it, and they're going by the hundreds because they're starving for something. And if you don't mind me saying it in this vein, you people are more blessed than many, and you need to make use of this. So you will be all able teachers one day to teach them when they flood in. Because I'm warning you, we're going to need you all. Now, you shall never hunger and never thirst because he's constantly available. All right. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life. Do you know there's a law of the Spirit of life? Spirit of life. There's a law it operates by. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, for there's no law of the Spirit of life that's not in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There is a law of sin and death. And the law of life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You're free from it. He's made you free through by that law. Which means you now have another law that's working in you, but you have to yield to that law. You've got to yield to it. It's available inside of you. And if you do, you will be free because the other law will not be able to then operate. Before time, you did operate by the law of the Spirit of death. But now, if we yield to the Spirit of life, you see, what is death? Which is stronger, life or death? Is life the absence of death, or is death the absence of life? Well, death is the absence of life. Dead is nothing. Life is something. Take a dead person, bring him to life. That's something. Take a live person, he goes to dead, he goes from something to nothing. Life is the stronger of the two forces. The law of life in Christ is stronger than the law of death in Satan. And you live to the law of death, but now if you yield to the law of life, you don't have to worry about the law of death. If you have constant life into you, then the law of death can't keep you dead if there's a constant life being funneled in. Just like turning on the light. Light is stronger than darkness. Turn on light and the darkness can't overpower light. See? Death can't overpower life. Life drained out leads to death. But life is the stronger, and if you yield to that, you shall not live by the law of death. But you've got to yield to it. It's available. He didn't ask you to get good enough. He just said, yield to the law. Like a law of gravity. There is a law that works. Just yield to this law, and that law won't take its effect. See? It's like an airplane. You know how much some of these airplanes weigh? Some of these airplanes weigh like 400,000 pounds. That's 200 tons. The B-52 had metal. The wings at the root was about 3/4 of an inch thick and was milled, and it went out heavy plates. Even the hatches were heavy. Man could hardly lift the hatch that goes on the wing. And they load all this heavy gear in it, enormous landing gear. Load, and then on this like 747, load all those people on board, put all the luggage on, and they fill it with about 200,000 pounds of fuel. And then it takes off and flies in a thin air. Now what's happened? There is a law of aerodynamics that has countered the law of gravity. Now the law of gravity is quite a strict law, as you know. It always just works. There's a force pulling everything of mass to the center of this earth. And of course, it hits against the mantle of the earth, and what comes up must come down, see. But they put thrust behind it. They run a power that pushes this way, and you get an opposite reaction that makes the plane go that way. But now you want to go up, not just forward. You don't want to drive to Florida in a 747. So they make a wing, and the bottom of the wing is relatively flat. And then the wing curves like this on top until when the air molecule hits the front of the wing, it can't go through the wing and has to go around the wing. So some of the air has to split and go through the bottom, some have to split and go over the top. But those that go through the bottom, it runs along the bottom until it hits the trailing edge and goes on. But that hits the top, it has to go over the top. But it's curved, it has a longer distance to go than that in the bottom. And it can't have a vacuum back there because air will always rush into a vacuum. So it has to speed up on top to get to the trailing edge the same time the air does at the bottom. And when it goes faster that way, there's less pressure there. And that means more pressure in the bottom and it lifts it, and that's called lift. That's an aerodynamic law. And so the thrust plus lift takes you out and nullifies and counteracts the law of gravity. And you can take 200 tons and fly it through the thin air. Now, there was a law in Jesus Christ, my friend, that counteracts that law that's trying to pull you to the center of this earth. But you got to yield to it. You can't do it upside down. When an airplane turns like this, it loses its lift, and all the time it's in a turn, it's falling. It cannot maintain itself in a turn this way. It's falling. And we have to keep right side up, and keep the principles, and if you keep the principles, it'll always work. I've been talking about principles. Principles will always work. Okay. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, we got through reading in chapter 7 a few months ago, or whenever you read it, that Paul was saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death, this death-doomed body, for I lie. I find there's a law of sin working in my members, and that which I want to do, I find myself not doing. That which I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And he was groaning within, and he is saying, how am I going to get free? And the answer came in Jesus Christ. Now, he comes up and he tells you. He doesn't say, beat your flesh under and get good enough and bring yourself around. Now, I'm not saying don't make decisions. You have to make the decisions. Irrevocable decisions. You have to be willing to put your flesh under. I am just saying it's not going to come by beating your flesh under. I'm not saying you don't have to ever beat your flesh under. But I will say if you were walking in the Spirit, you don't have to be pounding it under. You're pounding it under only when you're not walking in the Spirit. When you're walking in the Spirit, you don't have to pound it under, my brother. It just falls away from you. That's right. But now, because we're not all walking in the Spirit, we have to do some pounding. But that pounding by itself will not get you there. Because unless you can soar in the Spirit, you will never have the hope to ever keep pounding forever, to drive that thing under, because it seems like that it never dies. And even though it seemed like it's always inadequate, always, every time you stop in the spirit, it wheels this ugly head and you say, oh, you again. You again. Get down, old flesh. And it's down and say, now he's dead. You get testified, he's dead. You understand, folks? Dead, I'll never do that again. Never yield to that again. And you get a little bit cocky and you're less often spirit and boom, it's right then. You say, what are you doing here? I thought you were dead. You got to put him under again. Yield to the spirit. And the flesh will not operate. You see, you can't just try to say, I am never going to have any, that flesh is not going to be there. There'll be no flesh. I'm solved forever. Thanks, God. You were helpful for a while, but I got it now. Thanks. I'll take it from here on out. No, you will always be yielding. And he will increase in you. He will live in you. He will be glorified in you. He will do magnificent things. And you'll find yourself a vehicle of God doing all these magnificent things. And showing love and God's love flowing out. And God's anointing and God's wisdom and God's revelation and God's gift. It isn't that you're getting to be something. It's because he is allowed to be something. And you're allowing him more and more and more in you. And therefore you should get out of the syndrome of trying to... Somehow I got to get good enough, and then there's all the condemnation. I didn't make it again, and oh, I might as well quit. Quit doing that. Say, Lord, you're always available. I'm always nothing. You're always something. Something comes into nothing, and then we've got something. So take the empty cup, fill it with yourself, and that's all we need. So let's go, Lord, you and I. And then you find out you're doing, instead of not doing and complaining and griping and wondering and worrying and fretting. Striving and struggling. Now, I really mean this. I really, really mean this. Get the revelation, brother, and you'll be able to have a new impetus and a new hope and joy in the Holy Ghost. So he says to be spiritually minded. He's not talking about, you know, because he says over here in chapter 7 and verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Well, if you with the flesh, you serve the law of sin. But with your mind, you serve the law of God. So he says, if you're spiritually minded, you will serve the law of God. But if you're carnally minded, you will serve the law of death. And so if you're spiritually minded, then he can operate in you. Because that's the mind. You're opening up to him. Now, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. See, we have to be led by God. Because if you're a son of somebody, then the Father will lead you. And if he's your father, he will lead you. If he's truly your father, you will let him lead you. And if you don't allow him to lead you, he's not your father. Because he was promised to spank you until you do. And he will chastise you. And he's promised to spank you. We have received a lot of them. And he's going to continue to spank us with his spiritual spankings. In other words, he's your child. You're not going to let him go unless you won't be his child. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to feel, not back in feel, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He has grown you up in him till you are now a son in workmanship with him. So you can say, our Father. My Father, you and I are workers together. I go by your intelligence, your wisdom, and your direction, and we work together. He works and you work. He works and Jesus works. We are workers together with God by reason of he is the Spirit and we are the vehicle. He is the light and we are the lamp. See? He's the music and we are the instrument. He's the oak and we're the ivy. See? We're the traveler, he's the way. We don't become all self-sufficient. But we walk on him. We grow on him. We live in him. We are branches to his vine. One last passage in 2 Corinthians 5. Meaning 5 and 6. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. What does that mean? That means you lean on the Word. That means you claim the Word. That means you go by the Word. That means the Word is your is your substance. That means faith is the substance, that which stands under hope. And it's the evidence of things not yet seen. It's the evidence of revival not yet seen. It's the evidence of rain not yet felt. It's the evidence of God's presence not yet felt. It's the evidence of His glory in you that you haven't yet felt. It's the evidence of His joy in you that you have not yet felt. And yet, with faith, you rejoice. It's evidence. And you're rejoicing in the anticipation. Verse 17. For a light affliction... 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things will become new. New. You have now been delivered from bondage. He's forgiven your sins to remember them against you no more. He's taken the righteousness of Christ and He's imputed it to you. He's justified you in Him. You have put on Christ. He is now available to you. He's filled you with His Spirit. His life is within you. And now you have all things new, and you are now a new creature, and you are now expected to go out and act like a new creature and not like the old creature. Leave the barnyard and go out into the fields and the meadows. Leave the cocoon and fly out free into the air. You're a new creature. Don't insist on staying in the old environment. Get out in the new and try out your wings. Don't stay in the cocoon and keep them folded up out of fear. Chapter 6 and verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. He's given you undeserved mercies. Grace. Unmerited favor. Don't receive the favor in vain. Don't receive the favor. Don't forgive. Don't receive forgiveness only to throw it away and say, well, I don't feel forgiven. Don't receive the love of God to say, well, I don't feel the love. Don't receive it in vain. You repent and He forgives you and He forgives you. Take it and make use of it. Make use of the forgiveness to have a joy. Make use of the grace of God. Rejoice in your salvation. Be happy in your salvation. Trust God that you are going to be in the bride. Trust God that you are heaven's your home. Trust Him that He lives in you and He will meet every need. Just yield to Him along the way. Don't try to be something. Don't try to turn over a new leaf. Don't try to be somebody different than you are. Just walk away from your corruption and trust Him. Walk to the light and trust Him. Walk in the law of God and trust Him. Follow the laws. Just follow the laws of God and trust Him with it. See? Just trust Him. Don't do anything different than what His laws dictate. If it says no leaping off the bluff, danger, gravity, blow, don't jump. See, what's the big long road around? Then take the long road and trust Him that He will keep you on the road. Well, it's steep. Trust Him that He'll give you the strength to go with you and go up the hill. Trust Him for all things. In verse 17. 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. Now, what I brought that scripture for is to say this. You see, He doesn't say, oh, I'm not saying just forget about your sins. Oh, good, we don't have to worry about our sins anymore. No, no, no. Just come out from the world, walk away from it, just sign up to the immigration. I'm turning my citizenship in of this world, and my citizenship now is in heaven. I have changed citizenships. Walk away from the world, leave all your uniform behind of the old army, and put the new one on, and live by the rules of the new army. Keep away from that of the old, just live to the new. Take a side with this, join it completely, put your mind and heart there, and trust the King that He will lead you in righteousness. You've made the right choice. Just be free about it. Because you made a good choice, you made it voluntarily, you made it because it was the best, the only thing to do. You had a better country, you're just traded. It's not a bondage thing, it's not a big difficult trip. Just don't go back and try to live back the old way. Just do this. If the new land doesn't eat leeks and garlics, then forget about leeks and garlics. If you build an appetite, let it die. Just don't worry about it. So you do have to do what God says to do. He says, do these things. Don't do these. You know what that means? Just don't do them. Just don't do them. Just do these. Don't struggle with it. Just don't do it. Just trust Him and go this way. Put your mind this way. Trust His Spirit. Let His Spirit interact with your spirit and keep you above the fleshly desires and the carnality. We must make decisions, policies. We must... I'm going to close with this. This is important. We need to understand. You see, you cannot walk around as people of no decision. You have to make a decision. You're either a communist or you're a capitalist or you're something. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. You can't walk around a half Christian, a half not Christian. See? You can't walk around like a unicorn. You know, you can't be a horse with a horn heel, and you can't be a half man and a half horse and all these things. You got to be something. God hasn't created those kind of tutum quids. You got to be this or you got to be that. And walk this way or walk that way. See? And He just wants us to make a decision of how we are going to live. You are either made a decision you're going to go into honky-tonks or you're not. And if you're not, you're not. It isn't, well, I'm not if, you know, not if and maybe so. It's yes or no. And you make yes and no decisions of your life. You're going to do a certain thing. You either cut your hair off or you don't cut it off. If it's way down your back and you're a man. You cut it off short or you don't. You don't do it and don't do it. See, you make a decision that's for God. We need more decisions. And then after we make the decision, we need to open up to the Spirit, who can operate in us because we've already made a decision. And then being in the Spirit, He will reinforce that decision and carry you in that decision and even help you and lead you to more decisions, which will help you to more liberty in the Spirit, and they'll keep on reinforcing one another and be changed from glory to glory. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Is there someone that would like to close in a ministry of music? I'm going to tell you something. On the winning side, we're going to win. No matter what's happening, even if the devil comes in and throws a little setback, we're going to recover. See, God sees, well, He did that. People haven't learned yet, but they will. I'll keep working. See, God knows He's going to finally rout the enemy. He'll finally get him. There'll come a day when, you know, Hitler looked like he was going to take over the whole Eastern Hemisphere. Nobody could stop him. But he eventually ended up committing suicide in his bunker. He eventually ended up with everything closing in on two sides. You see, it looked like he was winning for a while. And then it was a long, hard fight, but it finally went clear back to ground zero. Napoleon was taking over everything, but it went back again to ground zero for him. And the devil, the same thing's going to happen to him. So take heart. We're going to win. Let's just remain faithful. Let Him do the work in us. Brother, it won't be long. We're going to be on the other side. But there's a great open door that's going to be up open to us. There's many, 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 many doors that God will yet open. There are as much difficulty out here, but God will raise us above them all if we follow the principles. Walk in these spiritual aerodynamic principles. Don't let the gravity of the devil pull you down. God bless you. We stand.